We went from 18%. We couldn't get 18% of Christians to show up to the polls in presidential elections. Couldn't get 18%. Went from about 18% or less than 81%. You know what that is? A miracle. Now why? Because I saw all over these United States, church after church after church, whole churches empty out of the altar, knowing that we were in trouble. And if we didn't get someone in there at least that was the someone that could actually love our country, okay, we were in big trouble. I was told by congressmen, if we don't get someone elected and we let Hillary get in. Now, if you want Hillary as president, I think you're in the wrong place tonight, okay? But look, you say, well, Donald Trump, he's not us. I get that. I understand that. And he said he's going to be very transparent. He's a little bit more transparent than, you know, I would want him to be, okay? And the way he says things kind of raise our eyebrows, you know, oh my, you know. But let me just say this. In place of Hillary, he's wonderful. Well, why? Well, because one of the first things he did was withdraw our money from international abortion agencies. Amen. That saved tens of thousands of babies right there. I'm kind of glad that he moved our embassy to Jerusalem. Aren't you? Because God says he will bless those that bless them and curse those that curse them. That's Old Testament, by the way, and New Testament in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. I don't know about you. I'm looking forward to our nation being blessed and our families being blessed because he moved our embassy to Jerusalem, something that every president has promised to do since Clinton. And he fulfilled the promise. I don't know about you. I'm very glad that he backed down the European Union because they weren't going to do business with us and they were going to try to get us over the barrel for farmers. And look, I love farmers. You say you love farmers? Yes. Why? Because I love to eat. Amen? So if I know a farmer, I'm going to go up and hug the guy, okay? Because I'll keep on going because I like food, all right? But here the thing is, the farmers were being done dirty, and they're still not being really treated the way they should be. We need to treat them a lot better, and this president's all about that. And you say, well, I don't understand some of the things that he does. Yeah, but see, what we don't realize is that he sees the big picture, okay? But I'm glad that he backed down the European Union. Well, we're just not going to buy your soybeans, and we're not going to buy your oil. He said, fine, go to Iran and see what kind of deal they give you. And then they came back and bought our soybeans and our oil and all kinds of other things as well. Didn't you love the fact that he took care of NAFTA and got that out of the way? And then draw a new deal in Canada, so we're not going to participate. The arch-liberal up there, Prime Minister Trudeau, said, I'm not going to participate. He said, fine, you'll be left out in the cold. We'll just deal with Mexico. And then his parliament up in Canada, boy, they just, I don't know which way Canada is, let's say. Trudeau said, okay, we want part of it. And President Trump said, you have 4 days to get your act together. I love that. Amen. Do you see him at the UN calling down terrorist nations and saying, you're not going to get one penny from us anymore if you burn our flag or if you try to bring our demise? And they were getting up and walking out. Amen. And he said, we're taking names too. I love it. What I'm saying is he may not be everything. Well, and this is what I've had pastors tell me all over the United States. I'm just tired of voting for the lesser of two evils. I said, really? I've never seen Jesus Christ on the ballot. So I guess we've always done that. Huh? Yeah. Well, I just want to vote my conscience, even if it's a party that isn't going to get in. And when you vote your conscience, I ask, and I try to be very kind with these pastors, and I've talked to large pastors and groups. I said, look, if you're worried about your conscience and you want to vote your conscience, let me ask you this. Do you and have you prayed for 8 years for this last president and his vice president, the 15 cabinet members and the 6 cabinet rank members and the 9 Supreme Court justices by name every day? Oh, I take that as a no. How about your state and U.S. representative from your state? Have you prayed for them by name every day? Yes, sir. have you gone and visited your congressmen or senators or city council people and prayed with them in their office? Have you ever called and asked them to vote for or against a bill that is for or against our life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness? Well, I guess I take that all as a no. So please don't tell me that once every 2 to 4 years your conscience wakes up. Amen? So what I'm saying is I'm excited about what's going on in our nation. And we need to be, you might say, as God says in the Bible, because there are some people who say, well, we shouldn't be really involved with this sort of stuff. And my answer back from a biblical term is, oh, yes, we should. If you say, well, should we actually, and where does it say we should pray for our elected officials? And what's our benefit for doing that? Man, this is an intelligent congregation tonight. Let me show you, okay? Are you with me tonight? Say amen. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's an exhortation. By the way, exhortations are not suggestions. This is something God wants you to do. He's not just asking you. He's saying, have you ever been exhorted by your parents? Remember that? I was exhorted by my grandmother one time. I had an Irish grandmother. She was this tall. She had given birth to 11 children. You didn't mess around with my Irish grandmother. I remember one time I was 5 years old, and she said, if you don't behave yourself, I'm going to put the come hither in you. I didn't know what the come hither was, but it didn't sound good. And then she went like this, come hither. I was in a tractor beam. Yes, grandmother. And she exhorted me, okay? You know how she exhorted me? Don't be standing around with two arms at one length. It was her way of saying, do something with yourself. What do you want me to do, grandmother? Here's some silver. Go down to the penny candy store and buy yourself some penny candy, but don't be frugulic with your money. I have no idea what frugulic means, grandmother, but keep the change coming. I'll stay out of your way, okay? But I was exhorted by her. Amen? It wasn't a suggestion. God exhorts us to do something right here. And look at it with me, if you would, please. He says this, I exhort, therefore, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, that first of all, oh, here's some first things in prayer. Supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And look at the next verse, for kings. Oh, that's the kind of men that he wants us to pray for first. And who else? And for all that are in authority. Why? What's our advantage? That we may lead a quiet, peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So that's what he thinks about it. But here's the bottom line in verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Amen. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So that's why we pray for these people. And that's why when they're in office like this president is, we need to pray for him. Because he's being attacked more than any other president in the history of our country, with maybe the exception of Abraham Lincoln. But the fact is, this president's being attacked. And he's being attacked because we were that close as a nation to be destroyed by the devil. That close. That's how close we came. And so God, go with me now to this other verse, and we're taxiing. We're about to take off here, okay? All right? Ezra chapter 9, verse 8. Ezra 9 and verse 8. In Ezra's day, there was a lot of wickedness going on, and even some of the leaders were wicked. And in the midst of all of this, God told Ezra something that I think was very unique and something that we can, I think, glean from tonight as well about where we are in history. And by the way, this is the most exciting time in history for a Christian to live. Say, why is that? Because we're getting closer to the Lord's return. Amen? And every single moment, we're just a little closer to the Lord's return. That means that we may see I may not get through with this message. They'd be okay with me. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, come, right? But the fact is, hey, it's exciting. And we get to do something in a nation for the gospel's sake. I love that. God and country, you see, especially here. But it says here in Ezra chapter 9, verse 8, and look at it with me now. And now for a little space grace hath been showed from, or shewed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Now go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, 8, and 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 8, and 9. Going to get an exercise in your Bible. Okay, say, I just got to Ezra. Well, now go to Deuteronomy. So I'm not that fast. Well, look intelligently on whatever page you're on then. No one's going to know because I'm going to read it here in just a minute, okay? But I want you to see something in Deuteronomy because the fact is right now where we are in history, God, you say, well, it's very dark out. Yes, but God makes the brightest lights for the darkest nights. He's allowed us to live at this point for a reason. Deuteronomy chapter 4, 8, and 9. And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. I'm going to talk for a little bit tonight on a space of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. And dear God, now next for these few minutes, we pray once again that thou would put thy stamp of approval on the reading of thy word. Thank you, Lord. There's only two things that are going to make it out of this world intact: our eternal soul and this Bible that we hold in our hand that we've read from tonight. Father, I ask right now, we pray together collectively, dear God, that you would move into this meeting and through and by the presence of your Holy Spirit, the sweet comforter. Dear God, lead and guide us into all truth. As I step back once again, we pray that you would step forward. I surrender everything that I am to you. Clarify my thoughts. Dear God, direct my speech, and most of all, indwell me and fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Father, create and maintain a hedge protection around this assembly. Bind off the wicked and the evil one. Help the cares and burdens, aches and pains of this life just to vanish for a while. And help us to focus on the eternal. Dear God, we'll be very careful to give you all the praise and glory for what you're about to do in the lives of we thy people. And Father, we pray once again for that holy unction. For we ask this in the precious name of your Son and our Savior. And by the power and the merit and the authority that is in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. What nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law? God says this: for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We have been called by God for spiritual liberty, but we've also been called as Americans for the civil liberty that we are unique in the world in possessing. We've been entrusted with these things, very precious things. We saw in our history, or at least I hope we have seen in our history, men that looked into the Bible, and whosoever, God says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now you see, the law of liberty is this. It's the balance between two things. Most all nations on earth have been nations of great law. But law without liberty, that's tyranny. That's very efficient government. The king says, you're wrong, off with your head, and that's it. There have been times where those great nations of law have been basically toppled, and there's been great liberty, but that's wrong too. Because liberty without law, that's anarchy. That happened in France. And the guillotine was in fast order, destroying the more intelligent, affluent people. And that's why today France is really a unique area. I won't go there. Words come to my mind right now, the French culture, but I just won't go there. Okay, I'll be kind. In case anyone with French background in here? No? Okay. They're slobs of Europe, okay? In many ways, all right? My wife doesn't like that. Hi, honey. You doing okay? she's back there going, oh, shouldn't. But the fact is here, we have a balance between the two, you see. It's a perfect balance of law and liberty. It's from the Bible. The men of our founding era looked to the Word of God, and they were not forgetful hearers. They not only signed the Declaration of Independence with going to God for the rectitude of their intentions, by saying to each other something very unique. And they said, with firm reliance upon the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives and our fortunes and our sacred honor. They didn't just willy-nilly pledge these things. They said, as Israel said in the Bible, as they saw God do for Israel, they said, we believe that we're on God's side and he's going to fight for us. And so based upon the fact that we believe that God is going to fight for us, we're going to do something that many people will think treasonous, some will think completely insane, but we're going to stand up against the greatest military of the world, and we are going to count upon God to fight some of our battles for us. And by the way, he did. Because if it wasn't for God interposing his miraculous divine intervention time and time again, there is no other reason why we won the war for independence, you see. And so that's given us a very unique thing. God says in Isaiah 26 in verse 2, open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. God says in Job 12 and verse 23, he increaseth the nations and straighteneth them again. He enlargeth the nations. And what he's saying is this, he allows us to become affluent, but he can bring us right back down to nothing very quickly. And don't think that he wouldn't do it to America when he did it to his own people. But he chastises people. And something that we need to understand is where we stand. And to know where we stand, that will help us to stand and withstand in that evil day. And we need to stand because we have been given a space of grace, you see, to do something different. America, as I said this morning, but it merits repetition, was not born out of revolution. It was born out of revival. From Wycliffe, over in Europe in the 1300s, copying out the Bible in the common man's language, to Gutenberg in the 1400s, printing the Bible and it becoming more and more prolific and people getting saved and brought up the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to the fact that we saw the Pilgrim forefathers in the 1600s board a boat, the prayers that shaped America, the sacrifice that defines America, the foundations that sustain America, these timeless truths all born out of revival in the hearts and minds of our forefathers came here with an unstoppable, inexhaustible strategy that had been fueled and fired by the dawning of liberty over in Europe. It dawned there, but the destination was here in the United States of America. The gospel caused an amazing thing to occur here, a revival where thousands upon thousands of people were getting saved. The revival here broke convention, bypassed tradition. The mighty movement impacted our colonial society so much with the miraculous manifestation of God's love and power of the gospel. It completely transformed us. And our gospel forefathers, those men that grew up under the Great Awakening, those men that stepped up out of the humdrum of society, willing to do something no other group of men like them had ever done in the history of the world. So what are we talking about? These men were wealthy. These men were American royalty. See, most of us don't even know about the gentry class in colonial America. You understand, we had a royalty here that was transferred from Europe. And you couldn't marry into the gentry class unless you were gentry. I don't care how wealthy you were. You couldn't buy your way into the gentry class. You had to be born a gentry. And it was a caste system. Our founding fathers turned their back on that. These were men that many of them had inherited ancestral wealth. handed down from hundreds of years. And they had a responsibility to, again, continue to proliferate this wealth and then pass it on to their progeny over and over and over again, along with their libraries and expansive mansions and huge amounts of land. But what they said was amazing. What they did was even more amazing, because what they did was this. They said, it makes no difference to us. Our life, our liberty, it's nothing to us, because we believe that we're walking lockstep with destiny. And for a slim chance of birthing a nation unlike any other nation in the history of mankind, we're going to put all of that on the line. Now, I'm going to give an invitation tonight, but it won't be an invitation where I want you or ask you to come up and put your mortgage of your house on the altar. I'm going to give an invitation tonight, but it won't be to literally put you and your family in harm's way, or your 401k, or your investments, or your job, or basically your life. I'm not going to ask you to do that, but that's what those men did when they signed the Declaration of Independence. Yes, and guess who they did it for? Sure did. For we the people. Amazing. That's never happened in the history of mankind. And that sacrifice that was born into them was because of the pulpit. It was because the man of God, through the Holy Spirit of God, using the Word of God, preached about the Son of God to the people that became the people of God. And that was the very thing that was the impetus of our country. That's the thing that molded us together in every single state of the 13 colonies. And we actually formed a nation. Why? Because of the gospel. That's why. Because that was the thing that fueled and fired the war for independence. And that's why the story of America is one of the most astonishing chapters in the history of the world, and the events of the God's providence preserving and preparing the country of these United States to still today be the epicenter of the gospel is just that miraculous. It's miraculous. Man, I love that we serve a God of miracles, don't you? Amen. And may I say this? God's still a God of miracles. Amen. Well, I've been told in my life, that's impossible. Isn't it wonderful we serve the God of the impossible? Amen. My wife and I, we relocated back to Washington, D.C. I'd lived in suburbs. You know, I was tired of suburbs. Going back to Washington, D.C., the Maryland area, I asked God for something. I said, Lord, I want to live in the country. And it was almost like people said, you were living in Oklahoma. Could have had a lot of land there. Now you're moving back to Washington, D.C. area. You want land now? That's impossible. I said, I serve the God of the impossible. I said, Lord, I'd like 2.5 acres. Because I figure 2.5 acres, a house in the middle of 2.5 acres, I won't see my neighbors. That's good stress management. That's why country people are much more, you know, easygoing. Because they don't see their neighbors. You know, they're not in the kitchen looking through the window and there's their neighbor looking from their kitchen back at them. But I asked God for 2.5 acres. I'd never had a basement, never had a house with a basement, so I asked God for a basement, full basement. I wanted a 2-car garage. I asked God for a 2-car garage. And I said, Lord, it'd be nice, you know, out in the country where I wouldn't see my neighbors. And guess what house God first had me look at? It was a house in southern Maryland on 2.5 acres. Beyond us are farmland. And it had a full basement and a 2-car garage. And it was sky high. I couldn't even think about buying it. But I said, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I know you're the God of miracles. If this isn't it, you'll have something else. And so I looked at it. I thought, that'd be perfect. It was 16 miles from the church I was going to attend. Close to the airport and close to Washington, D.C., And boy, it was beautiful. It's nice, you know, peaceful. The house sold. I said, I'm not going to suffer from unbelief. I'm going to continue to believe. It came on the market a few months later. That never happens in Washington, D.C. Just doesn't happen. On 2.5 acres? Oh, no, that doesn't happen. But it came in the market again. For whatever reason, someone that was trying to buy it, their financing fell through. It came in the market a second time. And the guy dropped it significantly. But I still couldn't afford it. I went and looked at it again. I said, Lord, that'd be really nice. That's what I'm praying for. It's a basement, two-car garage. Oh, it's beautiful. It's quiet. It was sold a second time. I thought, well, Lord, I'm just going to continue to believe you have something for us. It came in the market a third time. That's crazy. That's impossible. But it happened. And I went and actually met the guy. He was motivated. His wife had already moved to Florida. He had one chair, one mattress, and one table, and his wife had said, don't come to Florida until you sold the house. He was a motivated seller. And he had dropped the price so significantly, I had actually had enough courage to put a bid in on it. And my wife and I, we have a little Jewish realtor. It's very smart to have a Jewish realtor. Jews are very good with money, okay? And she's a spitfire. She's a friend of ours, lovely lady. And so she told the guy, look, if you want your house to have a chance of falling through again, take one of the other bids. But if you want to make sure that you sell it, my people are already pre-qualified, but it's this amount. He had dropped it unbelievable from where it was to when I put a bid. And I didn't even put the bid in where he wanted it. You understand, right? And guess who he chose? Yes, he did. Now we live in the country. You know what that is? That's a miracle. My wife, she likes feeding the deer. Some feed cord in the winter. That's fine. I have no problem with that. And she says to me, you can't shoot these. Because I've named them. I said, honey, that's fine. I've named them too. She said, oh, that's so sweet. I said, yeah, that's a back strap. There's roast right there. Guy over there with one antler, that's jerky. She doesn't think that's funny, but I think it's hilarious. Amen. But what I'm saying is, see, God is the God of the impossible. And if you believe that God's still a God of miracles, do you believe that? Amen. I said, do you believe that God's a God of miracles? Amen. Wait a minute. Do you believe that God's a God of miracles? Amen. Then let me ask you, are you praying for a miracle? Do you have a miracle on your prayer list that you're praying for? That you know if God doesn't do it, it's not going to get done. See, I have some miracles I'm praying for that I know if God doesn't do them, it's not going to get done. And you say, what are you talking about, Brother Harding? I'm talking about the fact that we, as God's people, need to step out in belief. And the reason why God didn't do many mighty works there was because of the sin of their unbelief. Our nation is a reality because God Almighty empowered the men to do the miraculous. See, great men can do great things. Extraordinary men could do extraordinary things. But anybody, putting their life in the hand of God can do miraculous things. I don't care about the great. I don't care about the extraordinary. I want to see God do the miraculous, don't you? Yes, sir. People said, oh, you're not going to make any headway in Washington, D.C. with these people. Well, guess what? We have. The tangible results, again. I was invited to a White House briefing. I've been invited to several. I went to one and they said, what about the Affordable Care Act? Quite a few people there. I raised my hand because no one was answering. I said, well, millions of people in America, millions of our citizens understand it's not affordable, it's not care, and it's not an act. It's a tax, and it's control, and it's socialism. And the problem with socialism is it's a devaluation of life. Everyone's at the same level, yes, poverty level, and they kick God out, and God says himself, all that hate me love death, and what we see is something that's very interesting to me. Einstein said that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. He's a pretty smart guy. Why do we think the socialist medicine is going to work here in America where it's never worked anywhere in history, anywhere in the world? It's not going to work. It's going to give us a very bad type of medical facility everywhere. And what we need to do is privatize it over state lines, give it back to the miracle of the free market. That way you're going to have competition, innovation, and we're going to have the highest level of health care in the world. And yes, because it's going to be so prosperous, there'll be provisions for people, and there won't be anyone that's not covered. Because that's what you have when you have abundance. You have enough to take care of those people. And by the way, really, the church should have been taking care of those people anyway, yes, all along. Sir. And we handed that to the government. That's another story. But I told them this. I said, look, when you go buy insurance for your automobile, what are you going to do? This guy over here is going to offer you this much coverage for that much price. But this guy, he's going to give you more coverage for less price. You're going to go with that guy. That's the beauty of the free market. You can shop for your medical care that way. And it's not standardized. I said, here's the problem. The Liberal Party comes up with an idea of socializing health care. The Conservative Party said, we have a better idea. There is no better idea in socializing healthcare. So what you need to do is you need to just go ahead and repeal it, but don't replace it. Give it back to the miracle. Everyone was agreeing with me. And so the next day on the news, I turned on the news, and Newt Gingrich next morning started talking. He said, you know, Einstein said the definition of insanity. I went, hey! Someone was listening, amen? What am I saying? We can have a great influence. I mean, I never thought that we'd be invited to the vice president's Bible study. But we walk into the vice president's office on a weekly basis when we're in town. And be in Washington, D.C., some people say, you know, and I don't see it, but apparently it's true. Some people say, Bill Harney, you look a lot like President Trump. I don't see it, you know. I really don't see it. But it must be true, because the first time I walked into the vice president's Bible study, one of the ladies said, oh. And I know what she was thinking, okay? But God has been so good to us. And now pastors have been activated all over the United States. Iowa's passed a heartbeat bill. That means once a baby's heart starts beating, it's a felony to abort it. Amen. Mississippi just passed a second heartbeat bill. Kentucky is another state that passed another heartbeat bill. You know why? Pastors are understanding that they can take a little time, they can get involved, and they can get informed, and they can intercede in prayer, and then they can go and talk to people, and the light and the salt that they provide, you see, will encourage these people that are wanting to do what's right. And it's amazing. Ohio just signed theirs into law. You know what that means? For every state, 65 to 100 babies are safeguarded every day. Imagine going into a room. Now, there's four states. There's others coming on. But let's say 400 people every day. Times that by 365 days a year. There's some tangible results of getting educated and engaged with our government. Getting informed and involved, so to speak. And asking God to direct you. And then understanding that all of this is so that we can continue to see God bless this country, to see the wrath of God removed from whatever percentage we can remove it. And truly, one of those law or legal arguments is going to go all the way to the Supreme Court, and I think we can see Roe v. Wade repealed and given back to the states. That'd be huge. But right now, think about walking into a room. And because you have prayed for a ministry like a God and country ministry like this one, and we're supported by churches all over the United States as missionaries, as I showed you from Acts chapter 9, but you praying for, giving to, whatever, imagine walking into a room with 400 people every single day and them looking at you and say, thank you. Every single day, walking into a room with 400 people and saying, thank you for my life. When in Kentucky they were going through the Senate, they had four people that were going to actually give testimony. The first one was a former Planned Parenthood employee that basically told about the heinous things they were doing in selling body parts and birthing a baby boy alive and cutting through his face to harvest his brain while he was still alive because it would be more viable to science. That's heinous. Our country has nothing on the Nazis. Second one was a legal professor, the lawyer, I should say, that had some basic information as why it should be legal for the heartbeat bill to go through. The third was a twin whose sister had been aborted. Her twin sister had been aborted. They didn't know she was still there in the womb. And even though the embryonic sac was slightly compromised, she was birthed and had an operation and lived. and she gave testimony. The fourth, though, was a 22-year-old expectant mother that walked in with her doctor. They amplified the heartbeat of her baby. And the person presenting this before the Senate in Kentucky said, this is the fourth testimonial. It's a baby whose heart is beating, and this baby is saying, I'm alive. Don't kill me. So these things, you see, are very important for us to understand that we can make a difference. And what we have to realize is that James Madison said it this way to the General Assembly of Virginia in 1778, we have staked, quote, we have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We've staked the future of all of our political institutions upon our capacity to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God, unquote. What he was saying was we look to the Ten Commandments and we see we're in need of a Savior. We look to the Ten Commandments, it puts us under conviction. We look to the Ten Commandments. Say, what are you talking about, Brother Harding? See, Israel had a constitution also. Their constitution was 613 commandments. That's what that was Israel's constitution. And we, of course, with God's top 10, the first four between us and God, the second six between us and one another, you see. And what James Madison was saying, that's how we are going to govern our nation. We understand that government cannot make people righteous. Our job is never to try to change society through government, but to see people change like they were here this morning by the gospel of Jesus Christ, so they can influence our government as light and salt. Why? That we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, and without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom we, you and I, shine as lights, holding forth the word of life, you see. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be that everywhere we go. Now, you may not be able to go to Washington, D.C., but you could go to some of your local officials here in your city, in your state, or you could even call them and say, I just want to let you know, on your worst day, we are praying for you. I want you to know that we honor the office that you fulfill in leadership, and you don't have to agree with them ideologically. But God exhorts us to supplicate, pray, intercede, and give thanks. So when you do that, it's amazing. You say, well, that's not going to do any good. Pastor in Florida walked in because he said he wanted to do something. What do? I don't know anything about politics. I said, just walk into the state house and just start praying with people. He sat down with a liberal Democratic woman and said, I just want you to know my name is thus and such, and I'm a pastor, and I'm here because I want you to know God loves you, and I love you, and I pray for you, and today I want to pray with you. Do you have anything to pray about? And so she told him, and he prayed, and before he got up to leave, she said, you know what? My attitude towards pastors has completely changed. You're really nice people. Yeah. Robert Sutton said, yes, we are very nice people. Time went on, and he started getting more and more relationships of trust, just going in and praying with these people. The speaker pro temp came to him and said, what would you think about a pastor's protection act? So that pastors would be protected against any kind of lawsuits if you don't want to allow someone to come in and use your church for same gender marriage or anything else like that. And it would be a law to protect you, pastors. You think that'd be a good idea? He said, yeah. He said, we're going to take the corporations out. It's just going to be for pastors. He said, wonderful. Time went on and the bill was introduced and the Democrats had a caucus. And this liberal Democratic woman stood up and raised her hand and said, we need to do this. These pastors are nice people. You've seen them. Come and pray for us. We need to do this. We need to protect our pastors in Florida. Another Democratic woman stood up and she said, she's right. And they passed the bill. Amen. Simply by someone walking in and being the light and the salt. You understand what I'm saying? Yes, sir. That's what God wants us to do in this space of grace. He doesn't want us to just go on and do what we've always done. He wants us to read our Bible maybe with a little bit more urgency. He wants us maybe to pray with a little more fervency. He wants us to do something different than we've done before. He wants us to maybe claim him for some miracles for our country. He say, what would be some of those miracles? I tell you one, I would like to see, before we're called home, a national revival. Oh, Brother Harding, I just don't think that could happen. See, there's a spirit of unbelief right there. So you really believe we could have another national revival? We started this country with the Great Revival, the Great Awakening in the 1600s. This is a broad brush, extended to the 1700s, and then it kind of fell off. And then we fell into trouble in the 1800s, and we had a second Great Awakening that revived us once again. 200 years later, from the 1600s to the 1800s, 200 years apart. Guess what? It's 200 years since the second Great Awakening. And you know that God's a God of threes, isn't he not? In his personage, many of his principles, and in history. If you study history like I do, you'll see God show up. One, two, three. There it is again. One, two, three. And I don't know about you, but if there's any chance of us having a national revival, I want to be in on it. I want to be praying for it. I want to be humbling myself for it. Well, how could we do it, Brother Harding? Very quickly, three things. Are you still with me tonight? Three things, and I'm going to share with you how we can pray for a miracle of revival. Number one, that I think we need to understand very clearly about what God has given this particular space of grace for, is that we ask God to turn our country back to him. Well, I don't know, Brother Harney, if we could actually do that. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, it says in Psalm 80, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. That's a prayer for the nation from Psalm 80. I can already sense a little bit of unbelief. Well, that's kind of a pie in the sky. Oh, no, it's not. It's no pie in the sky at all. There's some people that say, well, America is an apostasy. We've departed from the truth. Just let it go. I don't believe it. God's a game changer. And I don't care how far behind we are, what inning it is. When God shows up, he changes everything. Amen. Because he is the God of the miracle. Psalm 80 and verse 19. Again, the psalmist says, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine and we shall be saved. First thing I think we need to do is turn. Turn to God. Say, how can a national revival begin? It begins in our hearts, right here tonight. Each and every one of us, individually, by turning to God and say, Lord, show me if there's any wicked way in me. See, I think these little ones deserve a nation that we can still recognize. I believe these little ones in your church, these ones that have no idea, this one that's in La La Land. Oh, she's back, okay. Say, Brother Harding, look, that's all right. Even if she's asleep, she knows that church is important for mom and dad to be here. That's a good lesson. I want to see these precious little ones grow up in a nation that we can still recognize. Amen? So we need to start turning ourselves to God. Lord, show me if there's any wicked way in me. What are some of those secret sins that no one knows but God? What is the Holy Spirit putting his finger on right now in your heart and life? Maybe those thoughts. You see, you say, well, I have wicked thoughts sometimes. The devil can't read your mind, but he can trot evil thoughts through. But what you do when that happens is confess them and forsake them. That's not a sin to think of them, but it is a sin to entertain them. Right. Young men, young women, young ladies, young men, there is power in purity. So we begin with our own hearts. Dear God, show me, I'll confess it and forsake it. And God says, what? If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That means when your sins are confessed and you repent, it's under the blood. Now, man may try to bring it up, and some men do, but may I say this? When God forgives, he forgets forever. I don't know about you, that's good for me. Amen. So what we need to do is turn unto God and then ask God to turn our nation unto him as well. Turn us back to him. It says, if my people, you understand our nation's history, our future is never going to be in the hand of the heathen unless we give place to the devil. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. We do just that. We need, as God's people, to turn to him ourselves personally and then ask God to turn our nation back to him, our nation, our future. Second, we need to yearn. Christians bind themselves together in groups to pray for revival. We need to yearn, for there is two or three gathered together in my name. There am I in the midst. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, hear me now, that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Do you think God is for people getting saved? Wouldn't you like to see people just show up in church? Amen. Say, I don't know why I'm here. Brother Young, can you tell me? Brother Young said, yes, I can. Amen. I mean, seeing people walk in, wandering. See, that's what the Great Awakening was like. That's what national revivals were like. People wandering in, not knowing why they're here. I'll guarantee you. We can see it. Brother Hardy, you really believe that? I believe it with every fiber of my being. But God says, if two or three agree, I'm going to ask you tonight, would you agree with me? Touching this, so these little ones, look at these two little boys over here. Two are gone, one's almost out. Amen. But that's a sweet picture right there. I want those little ones to grow up in a nation that's still free. I don't want them to be prosecuted for what we're trying to do by placing God's grace in their life. I want to see them prosper in the nurture and admonition of God through and by their life. And folks, may I say, God's given us a space of grace. It could be gone in 2020. It could be gone. And Christians could see severe persecution just that quick. It's not far. And what happened? This midterm election? We fell asleep. 81%. And midterm, 40 representatives went home. I have my own reasons and probably ideas as to why that happened. But 40 went home. That was unprecedented. But we didn't get to the polls. And so we had all of these leftists. Right. Now, I mean, these people that are saying some of the craziest things. Right. We have pulled into Stupidville. Yeah. Yeah. Huh? I mean, we're in 2 years of crazy right now. You understand that? Now, fortunately, we have 53 in the Senate, so a lot of this is not going to go any further, and the light now is finally being shed on some things that need to be shed, but what I'm saying is, folks, we fell asleep. If we don't wake up in 2020, everything could be gone just that quick. God's given us a space of grace. Why? I believe so that we can start doing something different, that we can ask God to turn our nation. Hey, folks, it can start right here tonight if you just agree with me and believe. Like that father said, Lord, about his son. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. There's some of us here tonight that need to get to this old-fashioned altar and just say, Lord, help my unbelief. Number three, not just turn, not just yearn, but we need to burn about it. We need to, do everything that we possibly can. Afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, the Lord. See, we need to burn for God. We need to ask God, Lord, do you want more of God today than you had yesterday? Or are you satisfied? Here's the problem with Americans. We have so much, we're satisfied. I'm not satisfied. I want to do more today than I did yesterday. I want to increase my prayer life. I want to increase my Bible reading. And look, if you don't have a prayer list, get one. Say, what are you talking? I mean, just start one. Friends and family and future things and issues. And you've already been exhorted by God to pray for the president and the vice president. 15 cabinet members, 6 cabinet rank members, 9 Supreme Court justices by name. You get that list very easy. But we're exhorted to do that. And him that knoweth and doesn't do it, to him is sin. What I'm saying is we need to get serious about some things. You know what God said to David? About David? You think about this. David was the last child. He was a shepherd. He probably thought, I'm never going to amount to anything. But one thing I can do, I can love my God. Can you see him out there in the field? Can you see him burning for the Lord? Can you see him as the sheep are kind of gathered and he brings out a new instrument that he's just invented? And he's just composed another psalm, a song to God. No one there. He said, Lord, I invented this, and Lord, I got another song, and I want to sing it for you. Hope you like it. And he starts playing and singing to God. And when Saul falls, God says to Samuel, I'm going to show you who the next king's going to be. He's a man after my own heart. David, looking to God, I hope you like this one, Lord. When was the last time you sang to God in your prayer life? I'm not saying out loud. Wake up the whole house, kids crying. You know? But in your heart, unto God. Maybe that old song, to the Lord. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning in thee. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Oh, God, great is thy faithfulness. See, that warms the heart. That ushers in the Holy Spirit of God. And that brings his presence. And that revolutionary, it revolutions your whole prayer life. Changes it. Intensity. When was the last time you felt God's presence when you prayed? There's an old etching of George Washington. He's on his knees and he's praying out loud to God with his eyes open at Valley Forge. His horse is somewhere back in the distance. You can see it where his troops are bivouacked. It's black and white. But there's a little figure. Looks like a little boy and he's peeking around a tree. It's not a figure of a little boy. It's a man. His name is Isaac Potts. He was a loyalist riding home to his house close by where Washington was bivouacked. He dismounts because he hears something, he hears someone, and it's almost like they're in pain. And he comes over to the clearing and does exactly what the etching shows. He peeks around the tree, and there's George Washington praying. And he's just mesmerized. He waits till the prayer is finished, and George Washington goes back to join his men. Isaac Potts gets on his horse and rides home. He walks in, and his wife is, let's say she's waiting dinner. He looks over at her and says, Isaac, what's happened? He said, my dear. She said, what's happened? He said, how would you know something's happened? I can tell by your face. What's happened? Well, I was riding home, heard someone in a clearing. Seemed like they were in trouble. I walked over, and there was General George Washington of the Continental Army fighting against our king. But he was praying in such a way, I didn't want to move because I felt I'd bump into God. His presence was so real. And with men like that, praying with the power that he was, they're going to win. Great Britain's going to lose. And we're changing sides tonight. What I'm saying is we need to yearn. And then we need to burn for God. Lord, send us revival. Oh God, start with me. Do something different in my heart. Show me a token for good, God. And Lord, to keep the way clear, I'm going to confess these sins. I'm going to give up those things that may just keep us apart. Because, Lord, I want revival in my heart, but I'd also like to see it in my church, in my town of Jasonville, in my state, in my nation. But God, please start with me. Habakkuk 2:3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, God says three words, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. These young people here, they're counting on us to do something different. If you've done what you've always done, you'll have what you've always had. And I don't want that. I want something more out of my Bible, out of my prayer life, out of living for others. What about you? Say, Brother Harding, I would really love to get in on a national revival. Do you really think it could start? When and where? It could start here and tonight at these old-fashioned altars. These young people are worth it. We need to believe God for it and start praying towards it first with our hearts and then asking God to turn our nation back to Him. So what about you? What are you going to do in that space of grace? Has it been a while since you've hit an altar? Then why don't you do something you haven't done for a while? And if you do make good use of the altar, why don't you make good use of it tonight? And let's start praying tonight for a national revival while we still have time. I would love to see it. And if there's any way possible, agreeing, touching this one thing, God said, no matter what it is, I will do it. Why don't we agree tonight? Would you come and join me at this old-fashioned altar? I'm not going to ask you to close your eyes or bow your heads. I'm going to ask you to stand and come right now and fill this old-fashioned altar up right now and maybe do something you haven't done in a long time, because God's seeking for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before Him for the land, that He should not destroy it. Oh, He's going to find some, is He not? We're going to agree on these things for our children, for our grandchildren, for our friends, family, and even the people, the fellow citizens that we want to see come to the knowledge of the truth. May we pray in such a way tonight and say, God, I want to do something different during this space of grace. I want to pray with more fervency. I want to read my Bible with more urgency. I want to read it and ingest it. Oh God, I want more of You. And Holy Spirit, You put Your finger on that sin. And through God's holiness, I'll burn it out of my life. I'm going to bind myself together and pray and ask God for a filling of the Holy Spirit until God answers. And Lord, I'm going to ask not only that God turns my heart, but the heart of our nation back to Him again. I know You want revival. We're going to get in the place that You can give it to us, knowing that it all comes down from Thee. Take your time tonight. Don't rush this. Don't rush it. Take your time.
what we're doing here could literally decide the fate of millions of people right here at these altars. Touch our souls, our spirits, Lord. And Father, not only move us, but change us and help us, dear God, to believe in the unbelievable, to pray to you, God, to do the impossible for a miracle, beginning in our lives and then sweeping through our entire nation. And we'll be very careful, God, to look for it, to turn towards you, to yearn and to burn. And we pray all this in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.